in the 17th verse. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In this verse, the writer asserts the incarnation of Christ, who did not take upon him the nature of angels, but he achieved to the seed of Abraham. He now shows us the reason and the design of Christ's incarnation. He came in flesh to be the surety of his chosen people. He passed by every one of the fallen angels, left them where they were. And he laid hold on Abraham's children of faith, despite all their failures and all their weaknesses, all their shallowness. Humanity was lost. Lost. Rushing headlong to destruction until the sovereign hand of God reached down in Christ and redeemed them. By becoming our atonement and our justification, God exercises his absolute sovereignty. And he's absolutely sovereign in selecting all of his people, in preparing them for his redemption. The old Puritans used to call it prevenient grace. In redeeming us in the shed blood of Christ. In regenerating us from the deadness of depravity. And in preserving all those on whom he has cast his net of eternal love. Most human beings ignore and reject the selective purpose of God. They do. They think God's some massive being who just sits in heaven and watches us flounder in our weakness and our frailty. He wants to help us, but he can't because he doesn't want to mess with our free will. But you can't read the Bible without being confronted with the fact of divine sovereignty. It's everywhere from Genesis 1:1 when it says God created to Revelation 22 when it shows God with his people. It's declared on almost every page of the scriptures. I read the Bible through. I read the New Testament through almost every year and the Old Testament through about every year and a half. And every day, I see a passage that reminds me God's on a throne. This is the most fundamental point of Christian theology. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. That's just a simple fact. People don't like that. They don't like God being sovereign. They don't like God being in control. They don't like God showing mercy to whom he will show mercy. But he will. He will. I want to speak to you tonight, if the Lord help me, a message that I have entitled, Christ, Our Willing Substitute. Our Willing Substitute. First of all, Christ came into this flesh to be the Redeemer of flesh. He didn't just come down here and diddly bop around a little while. He came to be the Redeemer of his covenant people. He assumed a human nature so he could be like us. So he could live and die. But he was still God. He took flesh and blood that was subject to infirmity and to death. or he'd have never died. He took the nature of that virgin, yet was without sin. He became a man who would die under the wrath of God. God cannot die. He cannot. But God in flesh can experience death. And he did. You know, Satan can only kill and destroy what he destroys by divine permission. God boasted of his servant Job. And Satan said, well, if you'd let me take all that stuff away from him, he wouldn't be so prone to be thankful. He said, take it away. He took it all away. And Job still said, I was born with nothing, I'm going to die with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Satan said, if you'd let me take away his health, he'll curse you. God said, you can take away his health, but don't hurt him. And the next time we see Job, he's sitting in a garbage dump, in an ash pile, with broken jars scraping the pus off the boils that cover him from his top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's still praising God. And I tell you, Job's no different than any other believer. If you're a child of God, no matter what God sends your way, you'll praise him. You might get your feathers ruffled a little bit. You might get disconcerted a little bit. But you will come back and praise God, as Job did. Christ destroyed the power and the force of Satan over all believers. He can't do anything to us except what God lets him do. What God let Satan do to Job, he can let him do to you. But that's all. That's all. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You believe that and rest in it. This is applicable to all believers, because without Christ, death is a fearful prospect. I say this to you, and I believe I'm telling the truth. I'm not afraid to die. I don't look forward to a great deal of suffering and affliction, and I wouldn't want to have bone cancer for 2, 3, 5 years, but I'm not afraid to die. But the reason I'm not afraid to die is because Christ wasn't afraid to die. And only the redeemed of God, only the forgiven of God, only the purified of God can look at death without fear. Mortal man's afraid of death, and they ought to be. Because after the death, there's judgment. Without Christ, the law offers no hope. It's only a death sentence. I don't know about you all. I laugh a little bit about things, and I laugh about all these people that want to put the Ten Commandments up. They want to put them in the yards. They want to put them on the courthouses. They want to put them here, there, and everywhere. And that's if you don't put them up, put them up. They're a death sentence. That's all they are. There's nobody that's kept the law. Nobody. Except Christ. It was necessary for Christ to become a man. In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. If he didn't become a man, he could not become our priest and offer sacrifices for our sins. But he became our high priest to intercede for us, to plead for us. He became our sacrifice, and he shed his blood to pay for our sins. He must give a perfect righteousness as our mediator the one who pleads for us and intercedes for us at the Father's throne. If he doesn't do that, he cannot serve in that role. Because he was tempted, he is able to sympathize and aid us in all of our failures, all our weaknesses, all our infirmities. He suffered for us in more ways than we can comprehend. You cannot comprehend what Christ suffered for you. You cannot. I mean, you can imagine what the cross is like. You can imagine what the chastisement's like. You can imagine the bitter passion of those wicked people who abused him so much in that last day or two of his life. But I want to tell you something. You don't understand and cannot grasp what it meant for a purely holy man to sit in a carpenter shop and work on a table. For a purely holy man to walk through the marketplace. For a purely holy man to go to the temple or the tabernacle and see the sinfulness of humanity trying to play games with God. Because he was tempted. He's able to sympathize and aid us in all our infirmities and all our failures. He suffered more ways than we can comprehend. He hungered and thirsted constantly for his blessed people. I love those stories when he took a couple of biscuits and a few bluegills and fed 25,000 people. He didn't do that to show off. He didn't do it to put on an exhibition of what he could do. He didn't do it to silence the Pharisees. Those people were hungry. They'd been following him around for 3 days listening to him preach. He was despised as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he was. He wept. Now, there are some good reasons for the incarnation of the Son of God. Good reasons. First of all, he's our only prospect for eternal life. He became like us to redeem us. He didn't become like us, he couldn't redeem us. Through death, Christ destroyed Satan, and in destroying Satan, he conquered death. Death's a defeated enemy. That's why I'm not afraid of it. He overcame the fruit that failed in Adam and in all his descendants. Adam, God made Adam. He made Eve. And when they failed and all their descendants failed, including you and me. But his lawful atonement set his people free from the captivity of death. I heard on the news yesterday, I believe it was, that the governor and the president are going to turn loose some more prisoners. They've got too many. The house is full, so they're going to turn some more loose and let them walk the streets with us. They say don't worry about it. They're really innocent folks. It's just a mistake. He set his people free from the captivity of death. In his incarnation, he overcame him who first conquered us. Because I tell you, Satan conquered Adam. And he conquered Eve. And he conquered every saint of the Old Testament and every saint of the New Testament. Enoch walked with God, but Satan had overcome him. Noah found grace, but Satan had overcome him. David sang the sweet songs of Israel, but Satan had overcome him. Isaiah walked in the palace of the king, declaring the glory of God, but Satan had overcome him. But Christ comes. Christ comes. And he clears away all the damage that's been done. We see sovereign mercy in Christ. It tells us that here, verse 16 through verse 18. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. His people are joined to Christ to form his perfect body. His perfect body. The innocent angels are joined with the saints to worship the Father. But they were born perfect. They were created perfect. We weren't. We've been made perfect. So we can worship the Father. John had a perfect vision of the eternal harmony of the saints and angels. You read in Revelation and you read in some of his other books and you'll see he understood that. He understood clearly. It's a great sensation to be loved and cared for by Christ. That's the mystery to me of John telling us that angels and saints live together and get along. Well, angels can't possibly understand what it is to be a saint. They've never sinned. They've never been forgiven. They've never been cleansed. They've never been redeemed. They were created innocent. We were made innocent. He regards his people as with a love that's greater than his love for the angels. He betrothed himself to fallen humanity, not fallen angels. It was chosen people, not chosen angels, who were ruined by the fall. Deliverance from the law of God required a perfect sacrifice. That's what he was. Only Christ was capable of being our appointed King and Savior. I want you to listen to this verse of Scripture from Deuteronomy 17, verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. That's what the world's trying to do. They're trying to put this Christ that they've imagined, this Christ that they've dreamed up, and put him over them and over all things. But he's a mess. We have one over us who's God. Christ was incarnate to be our merciful and faithful high priest. People see that baby laying in the manger. I don't see him. That's my high priest laying there. My high priest can't do anything for himself. A mortal infant, subject to the wrath of God, soon to be damned of God and cursed on the cross for me. What a blessing. He knows us because he lived for us. He's our Messiah. Then there are some assertions of incarnation of the Lord Jesus that need to be remembered. First of all, he voluntarily took the position of flesh and blood in order to be our Redeemer. You know, his coming was in the intent and the purpose of God the Father. God aimed for him to come. He came because the Father planned that. The Father ordained that. He forsook the glory of heaven and assumed the carnal flesh of earth. I don't know about you, but I think about that a lot. The Son of God left the glory of heaven and came down here and walked among us. I can't imagine it. I tried, I can't. He had no intention to be the Savior of fallen angels. They rebelled against God and they were cast out without hope. Without hope. God's in control of all things, and he plans to redeem his elect people, but not the angels who rebelled and were cast out. Christ resolved to redeem the spiritual seed of Abraham, not of Adam. The first Adam fell and took us with him. The second Adam redeemed us as children of Abraham. All humanity without exception is related through Adam. Somebody asked me one time, said, the people in your church seem to get along so well. I said, it's because we're all kin. They said, you're all kin? I said, we're all kin. Really? I didn't know they were all kin. We all kin. We're all great, 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 great grandchildren of Adam. But only the elect of grace are related to Christ through Abraham. In Christ there's an eternal help, an eternal hope for sinners. He obtained a consummate redemption for every one of them at the cross. When he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what to do. He's talking to me. He's talking about you. He's talking about all his covenant people. His death gave us eternal hope in earth and in heaven. He paid a price sufficient to redeem the chosen of God from all their sin. I don't know about you. I can only tell you about me. But I have not always been innocent in almost anything. I have been guilty of this, that, and the other, and I won't tell you all the details. And I know I'm guilty. I'm guilty of things I have resolved, and I'm guilty of things I haven't resolved. I'm guilty of things I can't resolve. But I want to tell you something. In the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm justified from all my sins. All my sins. There's a reason and a design that he became a man. We were flesh and blood, so he became one of us. He created a perfect union of flesh and deity. Don't ask me what that means. I don't think I can explain it. I just believe it because Scripture teaches it. He became flesh that he might die. He assumed our state. Without a single flaw, Christ, the perfect man, sought to perfect his people from all their sins, and he did. He designed to defeat their enemy, Satan, through a substitutionary death. I don't know if this is still on the books, but at one time it was. In the state of Utah, in the early days of Mormonism, a person was condemned of a death sentence, and somebody wanted to voluntarily take their place, they could. They used to do all executions in Utah by firing squad. And you could go and stand in front of that firing squad, you know. I could have killed somebody. And Bill says, I love my pastor. And he goes to court. He says, I want to die for him. I'd put him against the wall and shoot him. I'd walk free. That's what Christ did for us. The only difference is Bill was guilty of something else. And Christ was guilty of nothing. He purposed to deliver us from this slavish fear of death. A fear to which we became subject through the continual practice of sin. Sin makes people afraid of dying. Christ delivered you from that fear. He had to be made like us in order to be our faithful priest. Like us in things pertaining to divine justice and honor. He had to please God. In things pertaining to his people's support and comfort. He had to be able to help us. He suffered being tempted in every way, but without sin. Christ is an able confessor of all who are tempted to sin. We have a new governor tonight, or we will have in a few weeks. I'd have to say, honestly, there are very few people in this state who yesterday believed that man had a chance of being elected. I think God throws us a curve like that every once in a while just to show us he knows what he's doing. Temptations bring distress, that demands the support of Christ. Got to have it. Got to have Him. He's ready and willing to comfort those who are His people. They're tempted and tested and tried, but He is able. Able to comfort them that are tempted. And then let me speak just for a minute about our beloved high priest. I've never been a Jew. I never lived in the time before the sacrifices were done away, but I always, as I read the Old Testament, I think I'd like to have been. I would like to have seen that fella on the great day of atonement when he put on all those robes, that breastplate with all those different colored stones on it. He took that basin of blood, that censer, and he began to go through that, into that holy place, and through that curtain into the most holy place. And when he came out, the people shouted because he had atoned for their sins. And the problem was, before the day was over, they'd all sinned again. But the Lord Jesus was appointed by God to be our high priest. He's superior to all humans. Never been another one like him. Another man or another woman like Christ. He's superior to all angels. Never been one like him. He didn't come into this world to redeem angels. He came to redeem sinful flesh. Folks like you and me. He is superior to all mortal priests and religionists. I mock human priesthood. I do. I'm sorry. That's a sin God will have to forgive me, but I do. I mock all men who claim to be priests. They're no more priests than I'm a billy goat. I act like a billy goat sometimes. They act like priests sometimes. He necessarily became human to be our great high priest. He didn't come down here playing games. He came down here to be our high priest, to do for us what needed to be done. He's an appointed and perfect priest. He's called a priest in the Old Testament prophecies. There was a man named Melchizedek. Some people call him Melchizedek. Talks about him here in this book, Hebrews. We'll talk about him some more. He was the perfect priest. Nobody knew about him. Nobody knew where he came from. Nobody knew where he was going. Abraham paid tithes to him. You know who he was? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of all Old Testament types and shadows. You read the book of Leviticus, it'll wear you out talking about all those different sacrifices and this and that and the other and what it was for and what circumstances it offered under. I tell you, Christ was the fulfillment of every one of those sacrifices. They didn't accomplish a thing. They made people feel good about themselves. They were intended to point forward to one who would be the fulfillment. They missed it. He's the satisfaction of every necessary service as our priest. Those priests, from the time they were young men, around 30, to the time they got around 50, they went there and worked. They worked hard. Hard work. You cut oxen up all day and you do those wave sacrifices of those hindquarters and those front quarters and all those other parts of those animals. You do all those. They worked hard to be the priest of the people. Our Lord Jesus Christ was our priest. He made reconciliation for all the sins of all his people. All the sins of all his people. See, that's the difference between us and most people that call themselves Christian religions. They think Christ died for our sins, but we got to do something for the rest of them. We declare that we have no hope except in Him. that he did everything for us. He made reconciliation for all the failures of his beloved people. Have you ever failed? I have. How many times have you ever told God, I won't ever do that again? And sometimes you did it again before the day was over. Or you told God, Lord, I'll promise you from now on I will do that every day. If I'm supposed to, that's what I'll do. And you failed before the day was up. Christ never failed. He brought the Father and his people together in imputed holiness. That word holiness, imputed holiness, means that Christ gave to you his holiness. He became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He became the atonement for all our debt and for all our sins by his sacrifice. The result of Christ's sin-atoning sacrifice. First of all, he procured the full pardon for sin in his eternal redemption. All those folks that the governor's turning loose, the president's turning loose out of prison, not a one of them was paying their sentence. Not a one of them. They weren't going to pay it anyway because they're going to put them on probation and let them out. They only serve 25% of their time. He's turning them out less than that. Christ bore all our sins. All. Completely. He assured perfect justification, perfect innocence, perfect sanctification by what he did. He obtained eternal peace. You're like me, you have days when it's pretty peaceful. Everything goes good. You've had some other days that weren't so peaceful. I tell you, we have peace. People are always asking me, how you doing? And I always answer the same way. I must be doing good because if it was left up to me, I'd be in hell. But I'm not, so everything must be okay. He obtains peace because he obtains reconciliation with God. Have you ever had an enemy? I've had several of them. Johnny asked me today who somebody was, and I was telling him about this fellow's, about this woman's husband. He was an enemy of God. He was an enemy of this church. He was an enemy of mine because he chose to be. And I look back 45 years ago and see how God worked all that out. That's amazing. I'm reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. He gains for his people all the blessedness of heaven and glory in their salvation. Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid all that thy people owed, nor shall God's wrath on me take place. All sheltered in thy righteousness and ransomed with thy blood. Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding, surety's hand, and then again at mine. You know, it's an awful situation to be in dire straits. With no way of escape, and no hope of rescue. But that's the condition of every single human being without Christ. Every one of them. Every one of them. How marvelous that Christ the Son would assume our illicit state and bear our sins as our substitute and then die. Satisfy God and become our surety. How blessed to live every moment of our life and know that Christ is our Savior and our Lord by God's design, and that all is well in Him. I found this song today in the Gadsby's old hymnal. I want to give you the words of it. Written by a man named Stopper. It says, "Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections and bound my soul fast. Thy mercy in Jesus exempts me from hell. Its glories I'll sing and its wonders I'll tell. 'Twas Jesus, my friend, when he hung on the tree, who opened the channel of mercy for me. Without thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Sin soon would reduce me to utter despair. But through thy free goodness, my spirits revive, and he that first made me still keeps me alive. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel in its own hardness depart. Dissolved by thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy I found. Great Father of mercy, thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of thy crucified Son, all praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine." Praise his name. He's a great substitute. Amen.